I mean, there's a Scotsman, he was riding in his limousine and he saw two men along the road and they were eating grass. And he said to his driver, "Are they eating grass?" He said, "I believe so, sir." He says, "Pull up." And so the Scotsman got out the car and he said to the guy, "Well, what are you eating grass for?" He said, "Well, can't afford any food," he said. He said, "Oh, come, get in that limousine." He says, "But sir, I've got a wife and two children. Bring them as well." And this is a Scotsman. And he said to the second guy, he says, "Why are you eating grass?" He says, "Same condition. Got no money." He said, "Get in there." He said, "I've got a wife and five children. That's not a problem. Get in there." And they're all crammed into this Scotsman's limousine. And he said, "Right, take us home." And the two guys looked at him and said, "Listen, you truly, truly are kind for taking care of us. And thank you for taking us with you back to your home." The Scotsman replied, "No problem. Glad to do it. You're going to love my place. The grass is a foot high." But do you know that God... Do you know that God doesn't want us to eat grass either? God wants us to eat off a pleasant table. But today we're looking at a church. It's the last church. We may do this in two parts. Because we want the next sermon will then be, how do we look at Erdington Elam as a church? And that will be a sermon on its own. We're looking at a church. I don't know whether you've eaten stuff and you've spat it out because it tastes awful. Have you ever done that? Eat something and you spat it out. Well, God says, "I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to eat off the table that God's promised me. He brought me into a banqueting house. And his banner over me. And even a church which was so, so lukewarm. A church which is neither hot nor cold. Jesus still gave the invitation out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I want to tell you, if you hear nothing from this sermon this morning, Jesus is still knocking, friends. But are you opening your door? Let me ask you. Do you daily invite him to dine and sup with you? Last week is no good for today. Every day to me is a day where I invite the Holy Spirit to come and fellowship and dine. You see, you can have something, but not be using it. You can be living with someone and not have fellowship with someone. And there's a woman, true story, and the guy was preaching and he came off the platform and she said to him, "Only if you can have a word with my husband." He said, "What's wrong?" Well, she says, "Every night," she says, "he comes in and he immediately goes straight to his room." So he had a word with him. He says, "Oh, I go straight to my room," he said, study and I do this, that and the other. And he came back to his wife and he says, "Yes, I've had a word with him and there's not much I can do. He just seems to love to go to this padded room." She says, "I really feel sorry for you." They were living in the same house, but they had no fellowship. And we've got the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, but we can have no fellowship unless we invite him to come and dine. And unto this church writes, "These things says he who has the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, I know you're neither cold nor hot." I wish you were one of the two. "But because you are neither, you are lukewarm. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich. You say you're wealthy. You say you don't need anything. Let me tell you, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind. You are naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You might be rich. I counsel you to buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Come, counsel me, and I will give you an ointment of ointment with eyes that you might see." And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is all that's left of the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a very, very wealthy town. When I went there, I saw Lord Isaiah. All I saw was a grass field. It was completely empty, and I was just looking around the grass field, and I found a bullet. I was quite happy to leave that place. And it was just completely dead, Lord Isaiah. It just signifies the church that was so dead. And yet this town was a very, very wealthy town. After the earthquake, they were so rich, they didn't need anybody to come and give charity to them. They just paid it out of the gold that they had and rebuilt their town. They were so rich. They were also known for a thriving garment industry. They had special black sheep in which they had a special wool which was woven by the women and which was sold all over the then known world. They also were very famous for an ointment that they made. They had a great physicians and doctors who were able to make this ointment, and people from all over would come to have this ointment put on their eyes, and it had healing processes. Oh, they were wealthy. They were famous for their hot baths. And when I went to Turkey, there was a place, a town, where the water just runs through the town and the steam comes from it, and people just go in, obviously with their swimsuits, and you can just lie in there, and then you can go and get some mud put on your face, ladies, you know, and some cucumber, and you can just do that, and you can come out and you can go back into the stream and you can go and get your face pasted again. It's full of hot streams. It had everything going for them. And this is what will be very important as we come to the sermon, because this is actually one of the aqueducts where the water, where the stream would come through down into the town of Laodicea. Everything going for it. The place you'd want to live, full of wealth, full of gold, full of the best clothing you could get, full of ointment. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we think the best is in some other church, or the best is some other where. The grass is always greener on the other side, is a true saying. But you see, I want to tell you this morning, it's not what man thinks of you, it's what God thinks of you this morning. And there you are. That's the four things that this town was famous for. And I've said to you time and time through the seven churches, God always talks to the church on the things that were significant for their area. That's why God is going to talk to them about gold. And He's going to talk to them about garments. And He's going to talk to them about eyes. And He's going to talk to them about hot baths. Because when He wrote this letter to the churches, they would recognize exactly what He was talking about. But before He does that, He introduces Himself as the Amen. What a wonderful it was to say the sweetest name is Jesus. Jesus introduces Himself as the Amen to these. In Hebrew it refers to certitude and assurance. And Jesus is saying, let me assuredly know. I know why your works. I know who you are. And you've got the verses there in Matthew 5 and 26, is particularly that the person who had been put into prison was for certain and assuredly he couldn't get out until he paid his debt. The same word goes. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20 we read, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. In other words, what God is saying is, you can be certain and assured that all the promises I have for you are yes. Do you know this morning that everything that God has for you is yes? Are you fully ascertained and assured this morning that God is for you? God is saying, I am the Amen. You're looking to the world, you're looking to here, you're looking to there. Let me tell you, Church of Laodicea, I am your certainty and I am your assurance this morning. I wonder this morning, is He that to you this morning? Are you pinning your hopes on your wealth? Are you pinning your hopes on your family? Are you pinning your hopes, whatever you're pinning your hopes on, are you pinning your hopes on the certainty and the assurance this morning of a living Savior? I am the Amen. I am the first. I am the last. I am Alpha. I am Omega. God introduces Himself. It's the only time He introduces Himself to this in the seven letters. God wants to show this morning that, listen, all the gold in the world compares nothing to the King of Kings. You can have all the gold in the world, friend. That doesn't mean to say you're wealthy. God says you're poor if you haven't got Him this morning. He sums it up in one verse of Scripture. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for it this morning? God says, listen, I am the Amen. Friend, do you know Him as the Alpha and the Omega? Do you know Him as your beginning and your end this morning? He's also seen as faithful and true. Do you know that God is faithful this morning? No, seriously, could you testify and say that you know your God is a faithful and true witness? I want to tell you, God will never fail you nor ever let you down, even when He pushes you through times of real hardship. When God says, I am with you always, He means I am with you always. His promises we've just read are for you. They're a certainty, I assured you. When He says underneath are the everlasting arms, He means underneath are the everlasting arms. When He says I know the plans that I have for you. Well, I know the plans I have for you, Simon and Karen. Well, I know the plans that He has for you, Kevin Wendy. And what plans are they? They are plans for your benefit, not to harm you, but to prosper you. But we always consider prosperity as Laodicea, don't we? Prosperity is in what I have and what I drive. Isn't it? And what kind of house do I have? Those are the things that I'm judged on. When God says you might, I don't. God says I don't live if you live in a shack. I don't care. I still love you. Because I own the cattle on a thousand hills. All the gold that you have, all your wealth that you have, God doesn't love you any more than He loves the poor African child today who will not eat. But in the world's eyes, we're judged on what we have. God says, judge on if you have the Amen. If you've got the Amen, you're the richest person in the world. Because you've got someone inside you who will last forever, whose promises are true, who is a faithful witness. What is a witness? It's someone who testifies of what he has seen. Jesus says, I'm also the beginning of creation. Christ is the beginning of the creation of God in the sense that He is the origin and source of God's creation. And He's the head of the new creation. The church is one creation through Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is the new foundation by water and the Word. And someone once said, you know, creation is speculation. I don't believe that. I believe creation is revelation. Because God says, look at the firmament of the heavens. Go out there and look at the firmament of the heavens in the Psalms. That's what David said. Go out and have a look. I don't believe you need to speculate about creation. I believe God's given us His revelation. I do believe God has given us revelation. And David summed it up. I believe it's in Psalm 9. When I consider the heavens and the glory and the firmament of the heavens, I believe there's something built inside. But we just want to disregard God. We want to try and work everything out. I tell you, God says He created the heavens and the earth. That should be good enough for you and me. That should be good enough for you and me. What commandment does He give this church? Absolutely none. What condemnation? He said, listen, even your works are rotten because you're neither hot nor cold. Either hot nor cold. You see, in Laodicea, they'd built this aqueduct which I showed you. There it is. And what happened was the water was put through in the mountaintops. And it was fed through there And when it left the mountains, it was icy cold. But by the time it reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And lukewarm water is not very good. And this is the problem they had. Because down in the valley, near the Lycus River, there were hot springs that I was telling you about. And these hot springs produced hot steam. However, by the time the Laodiceans got it through these ducts, it was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. And that was their problem. And they could understand that. And God was saying, that's exactly how your attitude is. By the time my word sinks into you, it's become lukewarm. Friend, do you know the word of God can become lukewarm if we don't obey the word of God? And they were deceiving themselves. They thought they had it made, and God said, you've got nothing. Just as you can't get over this problem with water, you run it down from the mountain stream, it's ice cold, and when it gets to the duct, it's lukewarm. When you run it from your hot springs, by the time it gets there, it's still lukewarm, whichever way you do it, your water. I want to tell you something. Living for today without God means you're lukewarm. They deceived themselves. Oh yes, they thought they were rich in gold, garment, and gaze. They thought they were rich in the gold they had. They thought they were rich in the garments that they had. They thought they were rich in the gazement that they had, in the sense of when people who had blind or very bad eyesight could come and receive treatment. And generally their gaze, generally their eyes' perception became better. They deceived themselves. You see, it wasn't their bankers that makes you wealthy. And we all know about bankers. It wasn't their doctors and medical schools that was going to make a difference in their lives. It wasn't their textile industry that was going to make the difference in their eyes. Christ says, on these things you are spiritually poor, blind, and naked. They deceived themselves. I want to give you an illustration before we go. It's in the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 3, we get what Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself. But in Daniel chapter 4, we get what God thinks of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this great big throne to himself. And he has everybody coming down to worship that throne. He exalted himself. And he built this massive gold statue. You see, in Daniel chapter 2, he'd had a dream. And then Daniel interpreted the dream in chapter 2. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, God says you are the image of fine gold, and there won't be a king like you. And that, of course, went straight to Nebuchadnezzar's head. Oh, I'm the best, am I? No one be like me. Right, let's build a statue to worship me. Daniel chapter 3, he thought about himself. And he made everyone bow down and worship him, apart from, obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or shake the bed, make the bed, and off to bed we go, whichever way you want to put it. But in Daniel chapter 4, God tells Nebuchadnezzar what he thinks of him. And he says, unless you humble yourself, you will eat grass. Eat grass. And in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't humble himself before God. He exalts himself still. And God makes him eat grass, as his word says. In Daniel chapter 3, it's what Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself. In Daniel chapter 4, it's what God thinks of him. Friend, what does God think about you this morning? Where are you with God this morning? Have we exalted ourselves to the sense that we've no time for him? Does God say, yes, you've built this and you've got this and you've got that, but in real terms, spiritual sense, you're blind, you're poor, you're wretched? Friend, I keep saying it and saying it again. It's not what the world thinks of you that will count. What does your Saviour think of you this morning? Where do we stand in that relationship with him this morning? Is he standing at the door knocking? Because you're so tied up with everything you've got to do. There's no time for Jesus. No time for my daily reading. The There's no time for you, God. I've got such a busy day. Friend, if you've got such a busy day, you need time for God. Do you know in America they did some statistics? And out of all the thousands of Christians that they interviewed, majority of people said they struggled to read their Bible twice a week. Wonder why we are wretched. Wondered why struggling. Friend, God has given us certain things I believe we must do. We do need to read prayer and have a relationship with Him on a daily basis. That will enrich our hearts, enrich our lives. I told the session when I went away with Him 2 weeks ago on a Thursday that God spoke to me, completely transformed me. And the sense He spoke so vividly, it's time for intimacy, not ministry. It's time for intimacy, not ministry. You're so wrapped up in what you want to do with this place. So wrapped up in the ministry. So wrapped up. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As He swings the heart door wildly open, will you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Will you let Him in today? I seriously ask you. You may be born again this morning. But how much room does Jesus have? How much room does He have? I went to see Simon and Karen's new place. Beautiful. Beautiful. And they showed me around the house. But I'll go back there in a few weeks' time, and if I say to them, can I look round the house again, I'm sure they would say okay. But if I start then going into Simon's drawers, I'm sure he's going to be a bit put off. I'm sure he's going to say, well, what are you doing? I said, well, you give me access to your house, Simon. He said, go. And but there are the areas of the house which once he gets settled in, he won't want me to see. And I believe, it's true, wasn't it? You wouldn't want me to go into your bedroom and start looking through your bedroom drawer, would you? That, you know, you might want me to come and have a look at your house, but I think that's the same with Jesus. Jesus, you can come into my house, but there's certain rooms you're not to enter. You're not to enter. And this is serious stuff. Have we any room for Jesus? Have we? What does God think of us? I'll tell you why. God says you talk about value. Value is not in gold. Value is in what relationship you have with me. What virtue is there in life? These are the three things that they were talking about. Gold, virtue and vision. God says you think you are that spew out of mouth. There's no virtue in you. I'd rather that you went into the world and start being cold as rather than be lukewarm. You know that God would more interest in seeing you on one side of the fence than on the other side, but to be sitting there crying to be in pool camps. He says in the book of James, you adulteresses and you adulteresses, you're mixing up with the world. Now He makes it quite clear in the book of James. He says, what light? Eh? What has fellowship to do with darkness? What has light to do with darkness? He says, the two don't mix. He says, you adulteresses and adulteresses, repent, He said. He's talking to Christians. Repent, repent. We cannot have one camp here and one camp there. We are not fence people. And God says, I'd rather you be stone cold. At least I know where you are. Or red hot for me. But for Pete's sake, make your mind up. You can't mix the world in Christianity, your friends, it don't work. It doesn't work. It might be hard, this message, but the point is, God says, I called you out to be a special people, a peculiar people. I called you out to be a people for me. When you became a Christian, you became someone for Jesus. You should now have two words, kingdom dynamics, stamped over you. Everything you do should be kingdom dynamics. God says in the book, what Paul says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whether it's cleaning the church or putting chairs up, whether it's going to work tomorrow, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Because you fully belong to Him now. You gave up everything when you come to Jesus. Somebody said, oh, hold back. No. Well, I'm sorry, friend. A life has to be totally surrendered to Christ. We had an Alpha course. Fantastic again on Thursday. Asking so many questions. And one of the questions is, well, what will I have to give up? Friend, it's not what you have to give up. It's what you get in return. That's the thing you should be looking at. God says you want to. You're going to have to give up your gold. You're going to have to give up your virtue. What you think is virtuous, but in actual fact it's not virtuous at all. And you're going to have to give up this vision. What vision did they have for God? We've got to rush on because we're going to finish now. His commandment was simply to take action. And it was to take God's counsel. I wonder how many of you each day ask for God's counsel. I do. I wake up in the morning and say, God, I need your counsel today. I need your direction. I need your wisdom. God, I need your counsel. The Bible says, may he that lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God who gives it liberally. I'm not ashamed to say that I need God's wisdom. I need God's understanding. If King Solomon did, I simply do. And God says, I want you to buy something without money. You don't need gold, friends. Come and buy something without money. Isaiah 55 verse 1 tells you about that. God speaks of white raiment. He said you can buy white raiment. That denotes practical righteousness. That was the virtue that God wanted to give them. Remember, God wanted to give them virtue. He wanted to give them a white garment which spoke of divine righteousness. Let me tell you, one day when you get to heaven, you will have a white garment. Well, I think we should be preparing for our white garment now. What stains is on our garments at the moment? Come, he says, buy off me without money. I can give you true value. Come, buy some garments which speaks of righteousness. Come, he says, buy some ointment. And I can give you spiritual vision. I want spiritual vision. John Maxwell, we are finished, we might have to finish this off next week. John Maxwell, one of the great men of God in our times, who's a businessman, and he goes into business which are failing, and he turns their businesses round. And he uses biblical principles to turn their businesses round. He simply said, listen, if you want vision for your business, let me tell you, it starts with virtue. And he goes he's a pastor. He started off with only a few people in his church. There are thousands now. But he's now an international guest speaker, not only for Christians, but for non-Christians. Businessmen go and ask him, please, can you turn our business around? And he takes the Bible with him. And he gives them values and putting their business right based on Scripture. Friend, it works. The man is sought after. Because he knows the answers are in here. For business. Come by. God says to you this morning, I can give you vision. Vision for your business. I can give you vision. God's vision is better than anybody else's vision. God's vision. God's virtue. God's value. Now, there was a famous footballer and he parked his brand new Porsche outside a store and he went into the shop. And 10 minutes later, a blonde sales girl ran up to him shouting, I've just seen someone steal your sports car. He said, well, did you try and stop him? She says, no. She says, I did better than that. She says, I got the registration number. I wonder, has God got your registration number? Let me ask you, what's he going to put on? What value are we looking for in this world? What virtue do we really want? What vision have we got? It's an old hymn, but it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. You're sitting there this morning, you think, well, I haven't got much in the world sense. Friend, your life's not valued by that. You're struggling this morning. Let me tell you, your life's not valued by that. Your life's valued by the one who says, I am the Amen. I am the one who's the beginning of creation. I am the one who's faithful and true. I am the I Am. I am the first and the last. I'm the one who will take care of all you. Because, friend, he's not looking to give you a nice time here on earth. He's preparing you for eternity. Friend, I'm going to say it again. It's closed. It's 20 past 12 and we're going to finish. He is not concerned so much in this life here. He's more concerned on the one he's taken you to, where you'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And that's why he said, there are crowns and rewards waiting for you on this life. No, on the next one. Where no man steals and no man takes away. Father, I ask you this morning that this week our value, our virtue and our vision will be on the man who says, I stand at the door and knock. Father, I invite you this morning to renew my values, to renew my virtue, to renew my own vision. In Jesus' name, amen.